I'll be reading from Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Thank you, John and Nathan. Good afternoon. I almost said morning. Feels like morning to me. And Brad asked me, did I know what time to quit? I said, yeah, when I get through. And then Wendell said, I need to make up for tonight's lesson so we can go for 2 hours and that'll be okay, right? Oh, yeah, oh boy. There's a whole other story behind that comment. Good to have you here. Glad you were able to make it. A lot were not, and so we're sad for them. Some are sick. Some couldn't get out because of the weather. It's good to see the Reynolds back with us. The Seth is back with us after going all the way across that little pond called the Atlantic Ocean. Glad to have him back safe, and I know he had a really good time. And under sad circumstances, but glad to see Patrick and Danielle with us. And Patrick, you're in our thoughts and prayers as you and your mom have lost your father, and we're sorry to hear about that. We're doing this morning a lesson checklist on attitudes. Happy New Year, 2014. First lesson of the new year. The weather's been challenging, and so if you're not a real lover of snow, like the kids usually are, then you might need a lesson on the subject of attitudes. But you know, attitudes is very important. Because as you read through Colossians 3:12-14, how much of those verses talk about your attitude toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, your attitude toward other people? And think about attitude and how it affects everything in our lives and how important that is, so we need to be sure our attitude is as God would have it to be. For example, people act differently to stressful situations, and you can observe that. In the death of a loved one, people act in all kinds of different ways. Husbands act differently toward their wives and vice versa. And it's interesting when you can be around a couple that have been married for a few years and watch one of them push the other's buttons. They can say a key word or a phrase and immediately it elicits a response. And if you're not privy to why that is, you kind of wonder what's going on there. But all of us have certain key words that we can use to kind of tease our loved one or our spouse, or sometimes to get under their skin. And so attitudes toward one another affect that. And of course, obviously, it's very important in the Lord's church, in local congregation, that we have the proper attitude toward one another. Do you think attitude could make much of a difference? Shake or nod, wink or blink. Hope you're awake. It is the afternoon, but you're ready to go. It does make a difference, as you'd know. Would you want to be around somebody with a good attitude or a bad attitude if you had the choice? We'd all say, I prefer being around somebody with a good attitude, a positive attitude, because attitudes are infectious. If you're around those who are thinking positively and look on the bright side of life and try to overcome the difficulties of life with the best possible attitude, then that's going to rub off on you. And likewise, if you find somebody who's negative and critical and always looking on the bad side and interpreting people's comments and actions in the worst possible way, guess what? You'll become like that as well. And so attitudes do make a difference. Consider the close relationship that we have also between emotions and the body. Because if our attitude affects our mind, it certainly affects our body. For example, when you're embarrassed, why do you blush? Why does that have that effect on your body? And somebody says, don't really know. When you're exhausted, you're a little more irritable than usual. Or if you're a guy and lunch is an hour late, you get a little aggravated, don't you? When you love someone or feel loved by somebody, the warmth, the contentment, and security is irreplaceable. And so it affects the body. There's a connection between mind and soul and body, and we need to understand that. Jesus even taught his disciples, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a connection there between the two, and one does have an effect on the other. And so one of the first things in this new year you could do is be sure that your attitude is as good as it can be, because it will affect your health physically, it will affect your mind spiritually, and that's very important. Does it ever matter whether you have a good attitude or a bad attitude? There's probably only one job I can think of right now where attitude doesn't matter, although in this cartoon you wouldn't think so. It says on the bottom, frankly, it's your attitude. He's being laid off. He's an executioner. So a little tongue-in-cheek there. That wouldn't matter, would it? Does it matter if you're having your head chopped off by a happy or an unhappy executioner? It doesn't really matter. So that may be the one job where you could get away with that, although apparently he could not. But think also about the attitudes and reactions of Bible characters. Job trusted in God even though things were going wrong for him. He had every reason in the world to have a bad attitude, to quit trusting in God, to quit believing in God, or to challenge God in a negative, sinful way. We do know that he got to the point where he said, if I could find God, I would argue my case with him. But even that was not a sin in and of itself. It was simply a statement that I don't understand why I'm suffering the way I do. And stop and ask yourself the question, isn't that the challenge in all of our lives and our faith? If I could understand why these things are happening to me at this time, wouldn't that be easier? And yet that's the challenge in faith, is to believe and obey God even when you don't understand the whys and wherefores of it. Job didn't understand why, but he never quit trusting in God. And so Job is known as the great man of faith, but in reality he had as good an attitude as one could have. On the other hand, you have Judas, who complained about the love that was shown to Jesus when a very expensive ointment was placed upon him. And he said, shouldn't this have been taken and sold and the money be put in use to the poor? In John in chapter 12, where he talks about that, said he didn't say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was the fellow who kept the money purse. He was a covetous man, and his attitude toward money destroyed him. And so we see the importance of it. And furthermore, as I've said before, if you ever watch sports as much as I do, the losing team always walks off the field with a limp. The people who won have the same aches and pains, but their adrenaline is rushing and they don't feel it till later, if at all. And so attitude is very important. Our success or failure in life is not totally dependent upon our attitude. I've seen statements that people have made that attitude is everything. Well, if you say attitude is everything, that means nothing else matters. Suppose somebody's getting ready to chop your head off. Does your attitude matter about that? Hey, this is a great day. I can't wait. That wouldn't help, would it? So I realize attitude is not everything. But I also know that you cannot be successful in life if you have a bad attitude. People have been fired from their jobs because of the way they think. And so why would we be any different as God's people? Someone wrote one time, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstance, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, and a home. You stop and think about it, that's right. How many times have you gone to a restaurant and if the food was good but the service was bad, you decided I'm not going back? And how many times have you gone somewhere where maybe the food was just average but the service was so good you walked out with a smile on your face? And maybe you left a little bit bigger tip than you would have ordinarily. I remember when Emily and I were young and first married, we didn't go out a lot, so when we did, it was a big deal. And one time we got the worst possible service that you could ever get. It was just horrible. And Emily was just fuming. She says, don't leave that person a tip. I said, no, I'm going to leave him a tip. She says, no, don't leave. I said, no, I'm going to leave him a tip. I left him a penny. Trying to teach a lesson. Attitude's important. If you don't want to be there, then don't be there. If you don't want to do your job right, don't do it at all. And so attitude's very important, and we need to recognize that as well. This fellow goes on to say, the remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. That's exactly right. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. Well, again, I think that comment's a little bit overstated, but at the same time, it's so very true in certain aspects. We can't control what people do to us or say about us or think about us. We can't control the circumstances of our lives always, but we can control how we think about it and what we think about it, and that's important. Another person wrote one time, said, there are no hopeless situations, just situations over which men have grown hopeless. Well, again, that's maybe overstating the case a little bit, but with all that being said, hopefully you're ready to hear a list of things that we could have in the realm of better attitudes. It's a checklist, so let's see how you're doing. Number one, let's talk about optimism. We need to maintain optimistic spirit amid life's fluctuating fortunes. And that doesn't mean that everything's always going to be good. Sometimes things are bad. And I always tell people, and I try to remember this myself, though I forget it just about every day. But I remember hearing a long time ago that if you expect nothing in this world, then you'll never be disappointed. A lot of people give up and are cynical about life because they expect more than what they deserve. So the first thing about an optimistic attitude is, do you have high expectations? Do you expect everybody to treat you good all the time? Do you expect everything to go your way? Do you expect the things you root for or are in favor of always to follow your way? If so, guess how disappointed and how bitter you're going to become. And yet at the same time, if you say, you know, God made me and I'm thankful to be here and every day is a blessing and God has given me all these wonderful gifts, I deserve none of them, but I appreciate all of them. Do you think that person is going to have a positive attitude? Absolutely. Optimistic because they're thankful for the things they have. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's a very positive attitude. It looks at the big picture and says, I can't control the things of life, but I know that God is in control of my life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, has again another good attitude that we notice in the beginning of that passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, what do we have to rejoice about? Paul wrote this in prison. He had a lot of time to think about life, and yet he realized how blessed he was. He said, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And so this optimistic attitude is that your expectations are not too high, and then you're always pleased with the results. And number two is you pray to God and give thanks for the blessings. You remember how important God has blessed you with all these wonderful things. You see, the pessimistic attitude is the attitude that expects things it does not deserve and is always disappointed when they're not receiving them. So think about that and realize that you can have the optimism that gives a courage and a confidence that says, today is a good day because God has made me and I am here. And anything beyond that is a real blessing. So that's number one, optimistic. Do you have an optimistic outlook on life? Number two, which is closely connected to that, is generosity. That's our attitude toward other people and what we're going to give them, whether it's money or time or talent or whatever. Now think about how better it is to be generous than it is not to be generous. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21? He said the typical attitude is all seek their own, not the things of others. And then he proceeded to compliment a fellow who was not like that. A fellow who put others before himself. And so there's the good attitude. Selfishness leads one to seek his own pleasure and not the Lord's. Think about Demetrius in Acts chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. He was a silversmith who stirred up everybody against Paul and the gospel. And you remember the motivation he used? He didn't say, Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and your soul's the most important thing. And so we're all going to give up our silversmith job and become Christians. And if we have to beg for water and bread, we'll do it. That's not what he said. In fact, he went the opposite way. He said, you know, we have our craft by making these little idols to the goddess Diana. And if Paul continues influencing people to turn away from this goddess, we're going to lose our job and our money and our livelihood. Now, how selfish can you be? Yeah, but what if all the people buying your little trinkets go to hell? Think about that, Demetrius. No, he didn't think about that because he was all about the here and now. He'd make a good CEO in America because the bottom line is all that matters to a lot of people in America, and they don't care whether they die and lose their soul because, number one, they're not sure there is a hell, and number two, they're not sure there's a soul. But even if that were not the case, this attitude of being selfish about putting yourself and your feelings and your ideas above others is totally wrong. Furthermore, we see the same thing in Matthew chapter 23. When Jesus talks about the Pharisees and what was wrong with their religion. Selfishness can be in religion too. And you know, I saw something on the internet the other day and I nearly dropped my jaw off my face. It had been hard to do, but I tried. It was a fellow complimenting the Pharisees. He said, no, Pharisees get a bad rap. He said, after all, weren't they the leading influence in Israel back in Jesus' day? Oh, boy, you missed the boat there, but we'll talk about that later. But in Matthew 23, they were very selfish and self-righteous in their religion. And just look at a few examples of that. It says in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So an attitude of a Pharisee is he expects you to do everything and he's going to tell you how. But don't ask him to go shovel snow out the driveway. Don't ask him to vacuum the church building during the week. He's too good for that. Verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and large, the borders of their garment. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Pharisees have a superego. Look at me. Aren't I wonderful? In verse 15, it goes on to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, you'd listen to those words, you'd think the fellow who said that must have a bad attitude. He didn't. Jesus was perfect. But what he saw in the lives of those who lived selfishly in their religion was something that he could not bear and leave alone. So a good attitude of being generous is not to be selfish in religion, not to put yourself above others, not to put your feelings and ideas above others. And again, Galatians 6 and verse 5, bear your own load and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's good to bear your load. We all need responsibilities. God gave us talents and abilities and opportunities, and he says, use them to the glory of God and to the benefit of your fellow man. So rather than avoid opportunities to carry your load, Jesus says, look for the opportunity to share your time and talents and self by bearing your load and leaving an impression upon others. Generosity also is interested in other people to begin with. That's the nature of the personality. And there are those who are naturally that way. But again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So in other words, be generous. and likewise be sacrificial. And in being sacrificial, as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about, Paul was probably one of the most sacrificial apostles in the first century because he did everything he could for the benefit of others, not himself. He said, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself servant of all that I might gain the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jew. To the Greek, those without law, as without law, not being without law to Christ, but under law to God, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. You say, that's generous. What can I do to win others? How can I relate to these people on their ground so that they can become a child of God? And that's how Paul acted in his sacrifice for others. Well, attitude number four would be tolerance. We hear a lot of tolerance today, and I think that's a good thing in some regards. But we are to be intolerant towards sin. Galatians 2, 4, and 5 says, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spoil our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, you don't compromise truth. You don't say, well, let's all agree to disagree so that we can be happy. So when it comes to truth and right or wrong, you stand for the truth and let the chips fall where they may. There's no compromise, no tolerance there. But when it comes to tolerance toward different personalities, different tastes, different cultural backgrounds, that's a whole other story. And that's one that I think we as Americans and we as Christians need to work on. Because I seem like in the last couple of decades in America, we've become extremely intolerant of one another while we're teaching tolerance of all kinds. It's amazing how that's working. We say it real loud and we do it very little. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now think about that. Pursue means to chase after with all your might. Let's try to the best of our ability to make peace with others. Well, in our society today, and I'm not sure why that is, but we have these polarizing attitudes. You see it in politics. You see it in talk show terminology. You see it in positions people take politically and religiously and socially and culturally in every way. And yet America grew on the fact that toward one another's attitudes and personalities and tastes and backgrounds, we understood that America was at one time a melting pot. And I think we need to get back to that part of it as well, instead of demanding what we think is right. And I think part of what's caused that is the selfishness that we have been taught in America to have. You think about all the commercials. They're all suited toward what? You getting what you want. I remember the first time I ever heard a commercial for fast food, and the commercial was, have it your way. You know, if you have it their way, then apparently that's wrong. Well, that's fine, because if you're going to a restaurant or a fast food place and you're buying it and you're paying for it, you should be able to have it your way, right? But the problem is that attitude has permeated our thinking about everything. We want to have it our way about everything. And if we don't have it our way, we throw a hissy fit, if you'll pardon that expression. And we just can't accept it. We can't tolerate the fact that somebody might want something different, or that I might need to be patient while I tolerate their desires and wishes and whims. And so tolerance is a good thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 talks about judging one another. And again, it says, judge not that you be not judged. And that's where a lot of people stop. But Jesus was not saying don't judge people. In fact, that's impossible. We all judge one another, whether we realize it or not. But here's what he is saying. Be careful how you judge, and be careful the way you judge, because what goes around comes back around. Now that's not what he says, but that's what he means. Let's read verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So you want to judge others harshly and maliciously and censoriously and hatefully? God says one day, that's how I will judge you. And who wants to be judged like that? But see, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Well, the reason why is because he's focused on you. He's focused on your problems and your attitudes and you're this and you're that. So we need to realize that tolerance is important, and we can be more tolerant toward others if we realize we're not perfect people ourselves. We do need to remember the attitude about being a Christian and being a member of the local church. We are not a museum of perfect people. Sometimes I think folks forget that. We are a hospital for sick folks. We are sinners, forgiven by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way that we'll go to heaven. Because we cannot live good enough or be perfect enough to deserve to go to heaven or to deserve to be in fellowship with God. We're forgiven people. And so we should pray often, Father, forgive me of my sins as I forgive my brothers and sisters of theirs, as I forgive my fellow man of theirs. Let me have the tolerant attitude that Jesus had while he was dying on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Tolerance, in the right sense of the word, is a valuable attitude. Humility. It's always easy to be tolerant if you don't think too highly of yourself. But you know, children of God are to be humble. Isaiah 57, verse 15. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a humble and contrite heart, to lift up the hearts of the humble and to lift up the spirits of the contrite ones. So God loves humble people. And again, you see that in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is the humble man, the man who's empty of himself, the man who's not promoting himself above all other things. James chapter 4 and verse 6 said, humble yourselves inside the Lord and he will lift you up. And we remember the prayer of the poor man in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, when he smote his breast but not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All of those verses teach the same thing, and that is humility on our part is essential to being the kind of disciple that God wants us to be. Not only that, it will make you a happier person. The other day I came across a channel and it was Cowboy Church. So I thought, well, I got to look at that. I've seen some, in Arkansas there's a lot of cowboy churches. And I always wondered, I can imagine what it's like. And sure enough, you know, the speaker had a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and a cowboy belt and he spoke with a twang. Which I can relate to because I grew up down south. How y'all doing? But he made a real good illustration of the 5 minutes I gave him. And he said, you know how when we take a wild horse and train it, what is the expression you use to that about training that horse from a wild horse to one that is useful? Anybody know? Yeah, you break the horse. And he said, we should all be broken. And he then said, you know that people don't like that terminology. Broken means you're no good anymore. Broken means you're ruined. He says, no, you need to be broken in the same sense that that horse is broken, and that is you're taught to be disciplined under the hand of the master so that you can do the things that you're supposed to be able to do. So I thought that was a very good term. I thought it's so contrary to our society, because in our society, we promote ourselves, and this guy is saying, you need to be broken. I thought, boy, nobody's going to go listen to that sermon. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. He goes back to this point here. A broken person is a humble person who does not try to promote himself over the wishes of his master. Christians are to be humble toward one another even. The fellow who stands up and says, it's going to be my way or no way, rule or ruin, is not a humble person. But rather, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And that'll work. You take a congregation full of people like that, you'll never have any problems. Because it will always be putting others before yourself. And that's a beautiful thing, because when it works as it should, you wind up giving glory to God. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify who? The Father in heaven. It's not about you or me. It's about God. And that's humility. But now we need to realize what humility is not. It's not external mortification. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and again at that self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Can't you imagine a fellow, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting. I haven't eaten anything in 3 days. I must really be righteous. You think that personality has died today? No, there's people today who promote themselves. Every time they go visit somebody in the hospital, they tell the world about it. Look at what I did. Every time they have a Bible study outside the assembly, they want the world, "Whoa, we have Bible studies here. That makes us better than you." How do you know people aren't having Bible studies at home? They just didn't tell you about it. You see, it's that attitude of I'm righteous, and I sure want you to see it because I'm doing all these wonderful works, but that's what Jesus said we're not to do. I didn't say don't go visit the sick. I didn't say don't have Bible studies in your home. I didn't say don't go do many good works. I said don't blast your horn about it. Let the Lord see you, and He'll reward you. If you're promoting yourself that way, you're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. Jesus said in verse 17, "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting." Oh, blown opportunity for me. For me. He said, "Your Father who sees you in the secret place will reward you openly." And so again, it's about humility. Not external mortification. Not look at how wonderful I'm doing. Secondly, not that gloomy temperament that we see in verse 17. And it is the opposite of the pride and self-exaltation. Paul said that he should not glory in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ, to whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. As we used to hear as a child growing up, and I know the young people here don't hear that. Maybe it's my fault. But growing up as a child, and Bill can vouch for this, used to hear preachers always say, "Hide behind the cross." And what that meant is when you leave the sermon, you want to go away thinking how great the message was. You don't want to go away saying, "Well, that was a great speaker." Because it's about the sermon. It's about the lesson. It's about the attitudes that we're learning about today. And so we see that as well. Gratitude. Can you be thankful enough? Little children show joy and gratitude a lot. They're not taught that. They just naturally do it. And so it's interesting. The other day, Emma got a little checkbook for Christmas, and she walked up and wrote me a check. I was proud of it. I've still got it. I may see if I can pay a bill with it. I doubt I can. But she just was so proud of what she was doing and wanted to show her appreciation. You know, we should do the same thing. Isaiah said, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness," or the psalmist rather, "and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Psalm 107, verse 8. Isaiah says something very similar to that as well. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. Likewise says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Again, how thankful are you for your blessings in life? Are you focused on the good things, or are you simply focusing on the negative? There's a time and place to be sad. There's the time and place to grieve and to sorrow, but don't stick in those places too long, because they won't make you better. They'll only make you bitter if you stay there. Compassion. The sympathetic awareness of the needs of others and a sincere desire to alleviate those needs. Jesus expressed this in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, when all the people came to him to be healed, and he looked out upon the masses that he was healing by the hundreds, if not thousands, and he was grieved because he said he saw the multitudes as a sheep without a shepherd. Nobody there to show them how to live their lives and where to go. I can heal their physical wounds. I need to be their Savior as well, but if they'll not follow me, then they'll be sheep without a shepherd. And so how compassionate are we? Compassionate doesn't mean just feel sorry for somebody. It means you feel sorry for somebody and you're going to do something to make their lives better. And so that's what we need mean by that. And faithfulness. We all need to be faithful in our lives. Children of God need to develop the general attitude, and it is an attitude of faithfulness. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in least is also unjust in much." So are you faithful? Someone says, "Oh, I'm faithful to my wife." Well, that's great. "I'm faithful to my husband." That's good too. You should be. You made that promise and that vow. Are you faithful to the Lord? When you obey the gospel, you said that Jesus Christ was your Savior, and now He's your Master, so does He rule your life? Do you read the Bible to find the answers to the questions of your life and help make the decisions in your life? That's faithful too. Do you determine to the best of your ability to be faithful to the Lord in every aspect of your life? In what you give on the first day of the week? In how you live your life before the world? In how you read your Bible, not just to say, "I read my Bible this year every day," but I read it with the intent to understand what God's will for my life is. And so there's lots of areas in which we can be faithful to the Lord, and we need to do that. And again, are you more faithful to the Lord today than you were a year ago? Some aren't. You go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, and Paul's converts in the realm of Galatia had been led astray by false teachers. And so he said in that verse, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And again, that problem exists today as well. Some people will let others hinder them from obeying the truth. They think more of men than they do of that which is written. And so the Galatians hopefully learned better and changed and came back to the Lord. But if they didn't, then they were worse off when Paul wrote that letter than when they first obeyed the gospel. So just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we're a better Christian today than we were a year ago. Let's hope that's the case. It should be. And if so, how do you qualify that? Every once in a while, I'll say to somebody going out the door, "How are you?" They say, "I'm fine." And what do I say next? "How do you know?" You've heard that, haven't you, Clint? I say, "How do you know?" And they look at you like, "What? You told me you were fine. How do you know?" And people have to stop and think about, how do I know I'm fine? Because I know what they're doing. It's just a rote answer. I'm fine. And I heard that sermon Wayne preached about people who complain a lot, so I'm not going to do that. So I'm fine. So, okay, you're fine. How do you know? And it's funny because then you people start thinking, and I start getting pretty good answers back. And that's what's important. So I can say, "Well, I'm faithful, but I need to ask, how do I know?" There's a concrete answer to that. I'm compassionate. How do I know? I'm thankful. How do I know? I'm all these things we've talked about today, and there's a concrete reason, there's an objective answer to how you know those things are true. Because sometimes we are a little more generous toward ourselves than maybe we should be. But brethren, don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing well. Don't get discouraged. The one thing you read about in the Bible is that problems come in life, especially to Christians. Satan's out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he may devour some. He may devour you if you're not careful. And one thing that he can work on is a bad attitude. He can take that and do miles of damage with it. But with a good attitude, he cannot get into your soul. And so realize a couple of things. One is that life isn't always going to be smooth and easy. Your faith is not built for the good days as much as your faith is built for the hard days and the tough days. All of us can be faithful, loving, compassionate, kind, caring, generous Christians when things are going our way. The question is, can you do those things when things are going against you? Like Job, it seemed like the whole world had turned upside down. Even so much so to the point that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So will you be faithful to God in the hard times too? I remember that Jesus, in talking about Judas, said, offenses must come, but woe unto the man by whom they come. And I thought a lot about that verse driving around Kansas City the last few years. I thought, what's he mean, offenses must come? It's the nature of the world. God put in the world in one enclosure the possibility for good and the possibility for bad. And when you choose to do good, there are others who are going to choose to do bad. And some of those who choose to do bad are going to do some of their bad to you. And thus you will be offended. Offenses must come. Just be sure they don't come by you. But when they do come your way, realize that's part of it. I remember in the book of Acts that Luke wrote a comment that Paul made to some of the brethren he'd converted. He said, we must by many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. Satan's not going to let you go easy. He's going to try your soul and see if he can destroy you first. So you be armed. Put on the whole armor of God. Fight for the Lord. And one of the best armors you can put on the helmet of salvation, which includes the good attitudes we've been talking about today. So, as we conclude our lesson, attitudes determine many of our actions. Think about how our attitudes affect our worship. One fellow said, oh, what a weariness it is, in the book of Malachi. And then David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And if you worship with the first attitude, well, I'm going to punch the clock. I'm going to put in my time. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to do this. That's a miserable life. It's a very unhappy state of mind. But if you do it because you love the Lord, you love God's people, and you love what goes on in the assembly, the worship that we participate in, the encouragement we receive from one another, how can you not say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord? That's what it's all about. And so you see how attitudes affect us. The state of mind brought to any situation will determine its success or failure. As I've said before, on the coffee table when our kids were growing up, Emily had this little, what do you call it, Emily? Cross-stitched train. And underneath the train it said, whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. I love that because a good attitude can help you do a whole lot more than a bad attitude ever will. So if you have a problem this past year with stinking thinking, get rid of it. You've got all the reason in the world to be a happy person because think of all the blessings you have. If the only blessing I had from this day to the day I died was the blessing of forgiveness of my sins in Jesus Christ, that would be enough. And I've had so much more than that. I've had the privilege of being with brethren like you and of preaching in meetings all over the place and meeting folks just like you in other places. And it's an encouragement to me. It's a support. It's a help. Knowing that other people believe and think and act the same way you do is an encouragement. And yet they have their problems too. And so again, let's solve the problems, but let's not stay focused on the problem. Let's think on a positive vein. And look forward to a wonderful 2014. Not because we're so great, but because our Savior is. His plan is wonderful. And the church that Jesus Christ died for is worth sacrificing for too. Today, if you're not a Christian, the best way to solve your problem, to fix your attitude, is to come to Jesus Christ. All you who labor and are heavy laden with the burden of sin, and let Christ wash it away. That's a great feeling. It gives you a great attitude, and you can go on your way rejoicing. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, wash all your past sins away and start the new year off right. Isaiah, or God said through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as what? Oh yeah, that stuff outside. Snow. God made the snow, and he made this opportunity for you to make your sins white as snow. while we stand and sing. Come if you need.